You go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Robert mentioned we're going to be talking about friendship tonight. He must have peeked at the computer screen up there. What's that? Telepathy, that's right. We're going to be talking about what the Proverbs had to say about friendship this evening. And before we jump into the lesson, just want to pause for a moment and just encourage you to think about how friends have blessed you in your life. Good friends are such a tremendous blessing from God. Just think about how your life would be different if you didn't have the good friends that you have. Think about the times that you've been discouraged about something. Maybe you've been down about something. Maybe you've grieved for the loss of a loved one, or someone has comforted you. Think about the times when someone has encouraged you. What would your life be like without those people in your life? What would you miss? Who would you be, spiritually speaking? I mean, we can think about the ways that we are blessed physically, just emotionally, with having friends to be around, spend time with, and have companionship. But who would you be spiritually without the friends in your life? Maybe it was a friend that taught you the gospel. Maybe it was a friend that led you to Christ. Maybe it's a friend that brought you out of a really deep, dark spiritual place. Life would truly be lonely without those relationships. So tonight I want us to think about the blessing that those friends are to us. And we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about the profiles in Proverbs. We talked about how Proverbs encourages us to choose the right kind of friend. So chapter 1, you have this picture of the father talking to his son, warning him about these friends who are evil companions, saying to him, look, if sinners entice you, saying, come on with us, and we're going to go and we're going to rob a bank, or we're going to go and we're going to lie in wait for someone, or we're going to take their money and throw your lot in with us. We're going to have a big purse. We're going to have a big treasure about this. Father says, don't listen to them. Don't run with them. So Proverbs reminds us that the kind of friends that we have are not all friends are of that caliber. Not all people are those kinds of quality friends. So tonight I want to think about what Proverbs says about friendships. In addition to looking at several Proverbs, what I want to do is notice how Jonathan, David's friend, kind of illustrates in his friendship with David these principles in his own life. I'm not sure that I can think of a better example of what a friend looks like than Jonathan himself, who's such a faithful, loyal friend to David. So I want to look at five principles of friendship in Proverbs that are illustrated in Jonathan's life. The first of these is that Jonathan illustrates making a good choice of friends. So Proverbs chapter 13, this is acting really slow tonight for some reason. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Now, this is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum from chapter 1, warning us to not choose the wrong kind of friends. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Basic principle here is that the people you spend time around, you're going to be like them. You're going to adopt their characteristics. If they're hot-tempered, you're probably going to pick up some of that hot-temperedness yourself. If they use foul language, you're going to pick that up. If they they tell filthy jokes, you're going to pick that up, at least in your thinking, may not in your speech so much. But certainly you're going to pick up the qualities of the people you spend time around. And that's true negatively, but it's also true spiritually and positively. That if you're around wise people, their wisdom hopefully is going to rub off on you. And this is precisely, I think, what Jonathan recognizes whenever he chooses David as his friend. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 for a moment. And in chapter 17 is when David defeats Goliath. You remember his faith that he demonstrated? He has no armor, he doesn't have a sword, he doesn't have a shield, he has nothing except his staff and his sling and five stones. And Saul looks at him and says, You're going to go against this guy? This guy's a trained warrior. He's almost 10 feet tall. There's no way you're going to defeat this guy. But David, in his confidence, says, look, he's defying the Lord. And how can he defy the Lord and continue to stand on his own two feet? And so he approaches the Philistine and says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then Saul, after David defeats Goliath and chops off his head, Saul brings him. He's amazed. He wants to know more about this young man. Who is he? And so he and Saul are discussing this. And then in chapter 18, right on the heels of that, it says, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. What was it about David that Jonathan noticed? What was it about his character that he latched onto that caused him to, for his heart to be knit immediately to the heart of David? Well, it was his faith. And what we know about Jonathan from chapter 14 of 1 Samuel is that Jonathan was the same kind of man that David was. In a much less well-known story in Jonathan's life, but kind of comparison to what David does against Goliath, in chapter 14, Jonathan goes up against the whole camp of Philistines with nothing but himself and his armor bearer. And he says in verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. He had the same kind of faith in God that David did. And so when Jonathan sees a fellow believer in God, one who is willing to, you know, go out on a limb because he trusts in God and put himself in a place of danger and risk, he latches onto him because he sees his remarkable faith in God. So Jonathan chose David as his friend because he saw his faith. And this begs the question from us, how do we evaluate our own relationships? Upon what basis do we evaluate their quality? How do we determine how to choose our friends? How do we seek friends? And what are we seeking out of those relationships? Is it just a self-seeking kind of thing? Are we looking to spend time around people who can just, you know, maybe stroke our ego? Or are we looking for people who can really build us up in our faith in God? This is the lesson I think we take from Jonathan's choice of David as a friend. It's so important for us to cultivate these kinds of friendships. Think about how David's life would have been different if he had not had Jonathan to encourage him. We're going to talk tonight some about the difficulties that David faced in his life, the discouraging things that happened to him. Jonathan was there with him, and it began at this moment. But having these kinds of friendships and relationships takes work. You know, it's one thing to say, I want to be friends with this person. This is a strong Christian. I want to spend time with this brother or sister in Christ. But it's another thing to invest the time to do that and invest the energy to do that. Sometimes we might have to do some work to cultivate those relationships, but take the time to do that. This lesson needs to be an encouragement to you to develop relationships with each other, like Jonathan and David, because you never know how those friendships are going to help you or them later on. So choose and cultivate those godly friendships that you see. The second thing that we learn from Proverbs is that a faithful friend is going to be trustworthy. Faithful friend is trustworthy. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 28. It says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer or a gossip separates intimate friends. Think about how many relationships, whether it be a family relationship or a friendship relationship, a work relationship, or hopefully never, but it certainly has happened, in a church relationship that has completely, you know, been split apart by just gossip. Little seeds of spreading rumors about other people. But a good friend is not going to do that. A good friend is going to keep a watch on what he says, that it does not break this relationship. And this is one of the things that stands out to me about Jonathan, is he is an incredibly trustworthy man, friend to David. One key thing we need to remember about Jonathan is that he is the legal heir to the throne. Okay, he's Saul's son, and he's next in line to be king. But it becomes evident, both to Saul and to Jonathan, that Jonathan is not going to be king. That David, in fact, is going to be Saul's successor. Think about how that could have easily driven a wedge between the relationship between Jonathan and David. I mean, easily Jonathan could have been jealous. He could have, you know, killed David out of his anger, but he did not do that. In fact, he went above and beyond to encourage him and to draw closer to him. There is no jealousy in Jonathan. There was so much that could have separated them, but Jonathan never allowed that to happen because of his trustworthiness. Consider even in 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 30, how Jonathan defends his friend. Verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, "Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman.'" These are sharp words from Saul, by the way. "Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. The last thing on Jonathan's mind is his future, his establishment as the king, his power, his influence. What he is thinking about is he's thinking about his friend's honor. And if we were to think about the honor of our friends, we would certainly be careful of the way we talk about them. Be careful about the way we speak about others. We need to be the trustworthy kind of friend that Jonathan was. Because Jonathan was that trustworthy to even defend David, when it was clear that he was going to be pushed to the side and David was going to be the one exalted, that trustworthiness brought David to trust him like none other, like no one else. Jonathan never betrayed his trust by spreading gossip, by giving his position away, or valuing his position as king's son over friendship. So consider not only the kind of friends that we would like to have trustworthy, but think about how you should be a trustworthy friend to others, especially in our words. Another thing that Proverbs talks about is the honesty of a friend. The honesty of a friend. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." I mean, which would you rather have? Would you rather have someone, a friend who their greatest fear is offending you, and so they never really are upfront with you, they never are really truthful to you, they're never really honest about how they feel about something, because they're always afraid they're going to offend you. Their greatest concern is your feelings. Or would you rather have the kind of person that, yes, they care about the way you feel, but at the end of the day, they care a lot more about you as a person. They care about your well-being. Ultimately, they care about your soul. And so they're willing to say the things that need to be said to hold you accountable. Which of those kind of scenarios is better for you? Well, certainly none of us like to have rebukes given to us, even if they are given to us by friends. But sometimes those are needed. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to hear. We can get ourselves so far off base, so far off track, that we need to hear a wound from a friend. And sometimes that's exactly what is needed to get us back on track. Jonathan was that kind of a friend. 1 Samuel chapter 20, going back to this chapter we were just in, kind of setting this stage a little bit more. At this point, Jonathan, at the beginning of the chapter, Jonathan does not know. It seems like he's completely oblivious to the fact that Saul wants to kill David. I wonder how Jonathan could overlook that fact, because it was so obvious, but that's another question for another time. But so they concoct this plan that Jonathan's going to find out for sure, once and for all, how Saul feels about David. So David's going to be absent from a feast, and Saul's going to question him, Jonathan, about this, and then Jonathan's going to be able to figure out, you know, how he feels. And so this is when Jonathan says to him, you know, if I shoot an arrow off in the distance, that means he wants to kill you. I'm going to send you away. If I shoot an arrow that's close and I tell the young man it's close to you, then that means that Saul is not after you. He doesn't want to kill you. But let's just go ahead and read this for clarity's sake. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad saying, go find the arrows. If I specifically say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them, then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Now, comes on later on to find out that Saul really does want to kill him, so he shoots the arrow off in the distance, and it becomes clear that Saul does want to do away with David. Now, Jonathan is not rebuking David here. So it might be, you know, how does this relate to the point? But the point is that Jonathan didn't sugarcoat things here. I mean, he was truthful about the scenario. He presented it in honesty. Jonathan could have, conceivably, just tried to kind of blow it over and just kind of chalk it up to Saul's temper fits. He doesn't try to dismiss Saul's anger just to make David feel better. He is honest about the situation. Yeah, my father wants to kill you. Are we that kind of a person where we are willing, for the sake of each other's well-being, especially for the sake of each other's soul, we're willing to be honest when it's necessary? Is there a time when we need rebuking? Is there a time when we need someone to take us aside and say, look, you're going down the wrong road here. You need to correct here, and what can I do to help you correct? Or to confront us about something we said or something we did in a particular situation? That kind of a person is a true friend, just like Jonathan was a true friend in that he was honest. Along the same lines, though, there we go, we see Jonathan's loyalty. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And the next two Proverbs here, I think, are the best statements that illustrate the kind of friend that Jonathan was. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And look at chapter 17, verse 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's the kind of friend that Jonathan was. He was a loyal friend. So as David was running away from Saul, he started to gather a lot of followers, kind of the riffraff, what we might think of as the riffraff, the people who were in debt, the people that were outcasts of society, people who were kind of the low end of the social spectrum, kind of like Jesus, by the way, the kind of people that Jesus attracted, is the kind of person that David attracted. But he had a following of about 400, 500, 600 men, some of whom were very loyal. Some of those mighty men that we read about in other places, they were that core group there. But they had a different relationship with David in that they were his followers. They looked to him as kind of their commander, their captain, their leader. But that's a very different dynamic than the relationship that David had with Jonathan. Jonathan was his friend. And he was a person that he could confide in, someone that he could look to for comfort. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 23 to see how this played out in Jonathan's life. This is an incredibly low point in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Saul has been pursuing David for many months now. And every day he's seeking his life. In verse 15, Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So again, you see Jonathan's loyalty, you see his selflessness here, that he is saying to David, "Look, I know that I'm not going to be king. You're going to be the next king, and I'm just going to be there to support you." Jonathan was with David in the midst of his adversity. And that's the kind of friends that we want to have and the kind of friends that we need to be. The kind of people that are going to be with each other in good times and even in bad times. You've heard the phrase before, a fair weather friend. I mean, they stick around whenever things are good, whenever things are pleasant, when they're getting something out of it, maybe the money or whatever it is, the influence. But that's not the kind of friend that Jonathan was. There was no personal benefit to him to continue being friends with David. But rather, he wasn't thinking about the personal benefit. He was thinking about how he could encourage his friend David. So he rose, he took the initiative here to go to him and to encourage him. Are we that kind of friend? Maybe we see someone who's down. Maybe we see a friend of ours that needs encouragement. Maybe we go to them and loyally help them. And that leads us to our final point tonight, that Jonathan illustrates that a true friend is compassionate. Proverbs chapter 25, hold your place there in 1 Samuel 23. We'll come back to that passage. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, talks about how it takes wisdom to know the right words to say. "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Sometimes it's hard to know exactly what to say whenever things are hard for a friend. In verse 20, it says, "Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart." The point of that passage is, it doesn't make sense to take off your coat whenever it's 20 degrees outside. You're going to freeze to death. It also doesn't make sense to sing a joyful song, oh happy day, whenever your friend is desperately in need of someone to comfort him. When he is down, whenever he is discouraged, he doesn't want you just whistling some joyful tune. I mean, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard to us. We need someone just to comfort us. And Jonathan had the kind of compassion to see what his friend needed. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 23. I want you to see what Jonathan does for David here in verse 16, that he goes to him and he encourages him. David is down. He's discouraged. I mean, anybody would be. Your life is on the line. Every day you've got to move so that Saul doesn't find you. Every day he's discouraged or thinking about his life. But Jonathan goes to him with words of reassurance and encouragement. Notice what he doesn't do. "You just need to read your Bible more. You just need to pray more. You just need to get over this thing and just trust in God. I mean, after all, God has already anointed you as king. Why are you worried about this?" No, he sees that he needs encouragement. And so consider that sometimes we need to use wisdom, have compassion about how our friends are feeling. Do they need a rebuke? Do they need that honesty from us? Or do they just need someone to be there to comfort them? Think about, in contrast to this, the friends that Job had. Job probably wouldn't call them friends. But turn to Job chapter 16. Remember, Job's suffering was so intense. And his friends came to him and they sat with him for just in silence for several days. Just in awe and shock of the tremendous devastation and tragedy that had befallen Job. But eventually they reached a point where they started speaking. And Job wishes that they had never opened their mouths, that they had just remained there not saying anything. Because in verse 2, he says, "I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters you all are." What they're saying is, Job, you're suffering because you're a sinner. You must have done something wrong. You must have committed some grave sin against the Lord. And that's why all this is happening to you. Job, you just need to repent. You just need to get your life right, and the Lord will start to bless you again. And Job is repeatedly affirming, I haven't done anything to bring this on. No, I'm not a perfect man, but I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. I'm a man of integrity. And God himself says, this is a faithful, blameless man. But think about how they're kind of rubbing salt in his wounds here. The open wounds that just, you know, that's not what I want to hear right now. I'm suffering, right? I'm in horrible tragedy. It's not because I've sinned against the Lord. In chapter 13, verses 3 and chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, he's talking to his friends. He says, but you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would become completely silent and that it would become your wisdom. They'd be better off just to keep their mouths shut. And sometimes, if we have compassion for our friends, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to be there for them. There are things that happen in our lives that we don't need someone coming to us with advice. I mean, we may know what we need to do. We may know the right decision here, but we just need someone to sympathize with us. We just need someone to understand, just to listen, just to feel, just to be compassionate. Someone once said to me, I guess it was preacher advice, preacher to preacher, and this was good advice because there have been situations where I've, you know, maybe gone to a hospital and talked to someone who is in a really difficult situation health-wise or another situation, and I sometimes struggle to say the right thing. You know, what do I say in a case when someone is pretty much on life support? What do I say to the family? I mean, it's all going to get better. You know, trust in God and it's going to get better. Well, the advice that was given to me was, you don't have to try and say the right thing. Sometimes what you just need to do is just be there. That was good advice. I still have to remember that. Just being there for people means a lot more than just trying to make things right by your words. And I think that's what we learned from Jonathan here. Jonathan went to David, not to try to make things right, but just to lift him up, just to encourage him. And the interesting thing that comes from all of this is that all of these points apply in some way to our relationship, not just on a physical, emotional, friendship level, but on a much deeper level, on a spiritual level. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul's talking and writing to a group of Christians that he had never met before. But he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Notice that phrase in verse 2, that their hearts may be knit together in love. That's the same exact phrase we find in 1 Samuel chapter 18 when Jonathan's heart was knit to the soul of David. So the close relationship that we see between David and Jonathan is kind of a pattern, if you will, kind of a model for the relationship that we ought to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean that we have to be best friends with everybody, obviously, but that we need to be developing and cultivating these good relationships based upon good choices, based upon trustworthiness, based upon loyalty and compassion and honesty. These are the kind of the nuts and bolts of how we deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what makes a local church tick. We can talk about how unity is based upon doctrine and truth, and it certainly is, but there's another side to unity. It's just the nuts and bolts of how we deal in our relationships with each other. Are our hearts knit together in love? Each of these qualities of Jonathan tell us the kind of friends that we need to be. So think about what a tremendous blessing friends are in our lives. Just, again, think about how your life will be different without those friends. And thank God for the friends that we do have. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our God in heaven, we thank you for all of the abundant blessings we have. And tonight, we thank you for the example of Jonathan and David and their friendship. And we thank you for the friends that we have, the brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to cultivate, nurture these relationships, that we will feed off of each other, that we will lean on each other in hard times, that we will rejoice with each other, and that we will be unified, that we'll be knit together in love as they were. Help us, Father, to follow the example of Jesus, who was willing to lay down himself for us and even call us his friends. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you ultimately for Jesus' sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen. We encourage you tonight, if your life is not right with God, if there's a wedge between you and God, it's your sin, maybe it's some choice that you've made, maybe it's your attitude of pride, maybe there's something you need to fix in your relationship with God tonight. This is an opportunity for you to do that. As we usually do here at Westfield, we're going to sing a song of encouragement to you. If you need to become a Christian, to be baptized, immersed into Christ, this is a great time to do that. Start this week off on a right foot that way. And if there's something else we can do to help encourage you, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.